So we are in our fourth Sunday of the Advent season, our Advent series. Our first Sunday we looked at was represented by the word longing. And so we looked at just that, what it means to long for Jesus coming, and the fact that all of the Old Testament, everybody ready? Everybody with me? All of the Old Testament screams of this fact that the people of God were longing for their long-awaited Messiah, their Redeemer, right? The one that Moses foreshadowed that would come and make all things right. And so the first Sunday was longing, second Sunday was preparation, and we looked at the two Zecharias and how Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, was preaching this message of the Messiah's coming. Zechariah in the New Testament was the father of John the Baptist, who was the herald for the Messiah. Last Sunday was on exaltation, which is, and we looked at Mary and how important her role is, and how exaltation always follows what? Based on last week, what we saw. What is it? Exaltation follows it starts with an H and rhymes with humility. Okay, come on. Always, exaltation follows humility, right? And so we saw in Mary's situation where she should have been freaking out instead, or she should have either been freaking out or incredibly arrogant at the message Gabriel brought to her. Instead, her heart responded in humility. And as a result, man, Mary was exalted, right? Not to a place of deity, but to a place of honor. And so today we're gonna keep going in this whole Advent thought, the longing, the waiting on thought, by talking about incarnation. And so we're right at Christmas. And so we're going to talk about the fact that our God took on flesh. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPads or your Androids or whatever the case may be, why don't you turn to John chapter 1 with me. It will be on the screen if you don't have anything. We're going to stand in just a second. We're going to read this together. At the end of it, I would like for us to carry on the tradition that Justin started for us when he preached several weeks ago, a few weeks ago. At the end of the passage, I will say the word of the Lord, and you will respond. We all will respond. Thanks be to God. So why don't you stand with me as we read this? Again, nothing more holy about standing than sitting, but hopefully this will just help to capture our attention and our hearts right now. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." The word of the Lord. You can have a seat. So, there's a lot of debate about the passage that we just read. Not about its authenticity or the fact that it's truthful, but about where it came from. Some people believe it was, you know, an old hymn that John borrowed this teaching from. whatever the case may be, this prologue to the book of John that we just read about Jesus, about the Word, about the light of life, is incredibly beautiful, right? It's poetic. It's no wonder it came from the disciple who calls himself the one that Jesus loved, right? I mean, I always picture John as the artsy one, the metro one maybe even. Like he's the one that Da Vinci pictures like reclining. He's effeminate. He's even feminine looking like in the picture. Reclining on the, like laying all over Jesus like that's. And so that's why I always picture him at odds with Peter, the big burly guy, right? I'm sure they were great friends. And so this is one of the most in-depth teachings about Jesus that we see here. And so let's take a look at it this morning. Everybody ready? You focused? Tuned in? Okay. So John uses a certain theme in order to teach on the person of Jesus. He starts off with it. What is the theme that John uses in John chapter 1 to teach about Jesus? What is the theme that he uses at the very beginning? Hello. Word. He uses his whole idea of word or logos, right? That's the Greek logos. This would have been a very well-known theme to all the readers of this book by John, of this letter by John. It would have been well-known by both Greeks and Hebrews of his day. Both of them would be very, very well acquainted with this whole idea of logos or word. It meant two very different things to those different audiences, though. To the Greek, here's what the word logos or word meant. It was this whole idea of the order of the cosmos, right? So the cosmos was in disrepair, it was in disorder, chaos reigned, and the Word came into the cosmos and created order. And so it's not a person, it's this driving force for the Greek. For the Hebrew, it was more personalized. It is the revealed power and character of God Almighty. That's what the word logos meant. It was the revealed character and power of God Almighty. It was the revealed power through the creation as God spoke everything into existence with just his spoken word. And so that was the logos that created all. And so we see God's power through the word that was spoken in Genesis chapter 1, where out of ex nihilo, out of nothing, God creates everything just by the logos, his spoken word. It revealed the character of God as the Old Testament prophets would utter revelations of God. So the word would come forth through Old Testament prophets and it would reveal the very character, heart, and will of God Almighty. And so the Hebrews understood it that way. The Old Testament prophets would always open with this line. What line was it? Do you know it? Thus saith the Lord, right? Like that's how they would always open their preaching is, thus saith the Lord. And I don't know why the King James sounds way more authoritative than the newer translations. Like, here's what God says. And then they would say something. Thus saith the Lord just carries more weight. So that's what I picture them saying, right? Thus saith the Lord. And then they would speak. And as a result, the character, will, and heart of God would be revealed to God's people. So here's what we know about the Logos, this Word of God, based on the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's what we know about the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, does that ring a bell with anyone? The words, in the beginning. Yes, good. It comes from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so in the beginning throws us back to Genesis. Here's what it tells us about the Word. He was with God in the beginning. This one that John is talking about that he refers to as the Word, which is the order in the midst of chaos for the Greek, which is the revealed character and the power of God to the Hebrew. This one that John is speaking of was with God in the beginning. That means this. He has existed with God since eternity past. The term in the beginning does not mean a designated time when he came into being. It doesn't mean that Jesus suddenly popped onto the timeline at some point. Here's what in the beginning means. It means that as long as God Almighty, God the Father has existed, God the Son was with him. It means that since before recorded time, this one, the word that John is speaking of, the Logos, has been there. This word, the one, is equal to God. So he's been there all the time, and he is equal to God. The word was with God, and the word was God. Whoever John is speaking of is no second-rate citizen or a being when it comes to God. Like, he is God, equal to God. Now, here's where we need to understand the weight of this. These are huge words for John the Jew. Huge words. The Jews who were so wary about speaking carelessly about God, they were so wary about speaking carelessly about God, they didn't even utter his name. Like, they came up with slang terms in order to talk about God because they were fearful. Like, they walked into God's presence fearfully, and so they didn't want to be careless, and so they wouldn't even utter God's name. When the scribes, the men who were in charge of sitting and writing down and making copies of the Old Testament as it was read aloud to them, when it came to the name of God, they would put down the pen they were using, and then they would go to this case, and they would take a special sacred pen out of this case, and they would treat it with care and caution. And that pen was only used to write one word, and it was the name of God. They would write it. They would treat it gingerly, clean it, and put it back in the case where it belonged until it was to be used again. Like, that's how cautious they were, how mindful they were about the power of God Almighty. You didn't utter his name carelessly. You didn't write his name carelessly. And so for John to say this, there is someone who is equal to God Almighty, is something we should take very, very seriously. Understatement. Everybody ready? The Word, Logos, the Word, is a big deal. Okay. So here's the big reveal. Everybody ready? Who is the Word? Who is the Logos which John speaks? Jesus. That's good. That's good. Again, if I ask a question from up here, it's pretty much always Jesus is the correct answer. Or what? Or Paul. Yeah, that's a good answer as well. So here's the truth. Jesus is the Word in verse 14 who became flesh and dwelt among us. This means that God took on flesh, incarnate. We're talking about the incarnation, incarnate, in flesh, in meat, right? Incarnate, God in the flesh. He took on flesh and moved into our neighborhoods. That's what it means in verse 14 when it said that the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. It means that God moved in to our very neighborhoods. God did not take on flesh and move into a palace separated from his people. God took on flesh and moved in with the common folk. He started life in a feed trough, not a brazen bassinet. He lived a life of service and sacrifice, not luxury. He came to live among us, so that he could completely identify with us and become our great high priest that Hebrews speaks of, that gives us confidence to come boldly into the throne room of grace in our hour of need, that we might find grace to help. Jesus, God, took on flesh and moved into our neighborhoods. So here's what's true. In the understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew, for the Greek and the Hebrew, Jesus is the Word, the Logos, in both the Greek and Hebrew sense of the word Logos. In the Greek understanding, he is the power that brings order to the cosmos. Colossians 1, I talk about it all the time. It's one of my favorite passages. Verse 15 of Colossians 1 says this, that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. Check this out. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the glue. He is the order in the chaos of our universe. I've said this a lot. The reason our hearts beat at a regular rhythm is not because of our DNA. It's because of Jesus holding all things together. The reason our earth doesn't spin wildly out of control and shoot through our galaxy is not because of science. It's because ultimately that Jesus is the glue that holds the universe together. And so we see in Colossians chapter 1, the Greeks would have understood this. This whole idea of Jesus being the order in the midst of chaos. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that's exactly who he is. Jesus is the glue that holds all things together. He is the light that is the life of men. John talks about the Word being the light, the life of men, which is the light. So here's what light does. Light shines into the chaos and despair of darkness and brings order and hope that only light can. So that's what Jesus does. Haven't we all experienced that at some point? In the midst of the darkness that pervades our lives, where we think that all hope is gone. The Word bursts forth into our darkness and brings order and hope. Jesus is. He is the Logos for us. He is the Word in the way that the Hebrews would understand it. He was the revealed power and character of God. He was the revealed power of God in the link to creation. The link to Genesis chapter 1 lets us know that this Word became flesh. This Prince of Peace, this baby whose birth we're celebrating through the Advent, he was there at creation. He was not created. Listen, Jesus didn't come into being in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus was there. He was active at creation. God the Son did not come on the scene in the New Testament. He was there in Genesis 1. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our Father by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Check this out. Through whom also He created the world. And I don't understand how this works, because my mind is finite. But in my finite mind, in my limited understanding and ability to reason deep things, here's what I picture. I picture God the Father speaking and Jesus the Son outdoing in creation. He was there. He was active in creation. The Bible says right here in Colossians chapter 1, it says right here in Hebrews chapter 1, that through Him, through whom also God created the world. Jesus was there creating at creation. Jesus was there. Want to hear something encouraging? Right now, Jesus has not stopped His creative activity. Jesus is creating now. John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I'm going you may also be, and you know the way to where I am going. Listen, right now, Jesus, Logos, the Word, is still revealing God's power through the fact that right now He is creating a place for us so that we can be where He is. Isn't that good news? No? Not good news? It's good news. Right now, Logos, the Word, Jesus, is still creating. And check this out. One day, at the end of all things, He's going to create. One day, and this sounds ridiculous. Like when I start to judge other people and what they believe, and then I verbalize what I believe to be true, it's kind of mind-blowing. Are you ever there? Like when you verbalize, when you hear yourself say what we believe, like sometimes it does sound like nonsense. But I believe it to be true. Here's what I believe to be true. One day the eastern sky is going to split. And out onto this cloud is going to step this dinosaur of a horse, right? And on the dinosaur of a horse is going to be a beast of a man. He's going to be beautiful and terrifying all at the same time. And And it's crazy, and I've talked about this before, but the Bible says that like he's going to be tatted up with like righteous and justice on his legs. He's going to, the bottom of his robe is going to be dripped in the blood of his dipped in the blood of his enemies. He's going to have crowns on his head. His eyes are going to shoot fire. I think that's figurative, pretty sure. Out of his mouth is going to come a sword. Again, pretty sure it's figurative. So his gaze is going to be able to topple empires. Truth is going to come out of his mouth to where it pierces creation. And the Bible says this, that we're going to be caught up in the air to meet him. Here's the best explanation I've heard of this. Over and over, this imagery is painted for us in the Bible of this whole idea of a triumphal procession, where a returning victorious general would start coming into the city, and there would be a parade that would meet him outside the city so he can march victoriously back into his hometown or into the city. And so one day a horn is going to blow, and we're going to go up and we're going to meet our conquering king in the air. We're not going to stay there, right? The Bible says that the Logos, is still going to be at work creating, and he's going to create what's called the new heavens and the new earth, where he's going to tear away the veil that's been separating us from heaven, right? The reality of heaven. This is a mist, a shadow, people, right? The reality of heaven, he's going to tear away the veil. Heaven's going to come crashing to earth and purify all of it. And our Logos, Jesus, will make all things new. And then we'll return with our conquering king and sit beside him and worship him as he rules and reigns over everything. The Logos has not stopped his creative activity. And one day he's going to bring about the consummation of it all. Jesus is, he does reveal the power of God through creation. He is also a fulfillment of the Hebrew understanding of the word, logos, in the fact that Jesus revealed the character of God. Remember, we just said that the Old Testament character, in the Old Testament, God revealed his character and his will to his people primarily through the prophets. And what was their opening line? Thus saith the Lord. So God revealed, we just talked about this. God revealed himself, his character, his heart, his will to the people, primarily through the prophets who would open their mouths. They would say, thus saith the Lord, and they would speak what God had given them to speak. Hebrews 1 says this. Everybody ready? Again, long ago, we just read this, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Thus saith the Lord. He spoke to his people by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Here's what this means, and I totally stole this from Matt Palmer. So if it's profound, it's all Matt. If it's bad, it's all Matt. 400 years of silence. Malachi closes his mouth. 400 years of silence. Not a word uttered from a prophet. The voice of God went silent. Then, the Bible tells us in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus. And the silence was shattered by a newborn baby's cry. The deafening silence was broken by Jesus' cry. As a baby, Jesus was the voice of God speaking. As a man, he was the voice of God. This is one of the reasons that Jesus was a rock star back in his day. He was a celebrity. Paparazzi were following him. Here's why, because Jesus taught with an authority people had not seen until him, right? People said all the time, they were like, we know this guy, we know his mom, we think we know his dad. He's a carpenter, we watched him grow up, how is he speaking with such authority and wisdom? It's because Jesus spoke and revealed the character of God through his teaching as a man. He taught with an authority that people had never seen before. Okay. So the prophets would open with, "Thus saith the Lord." Bible trivia. Is that how Jesus opened his teachings? "Thus saith the Lord." Now you can tell by the way I asked it, the answer is what? No, the answer is no. Come on, context clues, people. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is preaching his greatest sermon. We know this sermon as what? The Sermon on the Mount. I like to think of this Sermon on the Mount as Kingdom Life for Dummies. Right? You know the yellow books in Hastings, such and such for dummies. Because here's why. Jesus gives us a picture of what life looks like as citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. He steps away from the prophetic model in a huge way during the Sermon on the Mount. He blows it up. Instead of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," what does Jesus say? "You've heard it said, but I say to you." Right? This was, and so we've read it, we've heard it, and so it doesn't strike us as odd. It would have been nothing short of blasphemous to the Jew listening to Jesus. Here's why. He claims to be Jesus through saying, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." Here's what Jesus does. He claims to be the source of prophetic revelation, not just the conduit. Big difference. He's no longer claiming to, he doesn't claim to be the conduit, the vessel of prophetic utterance. He claims to be its source. He reveals the character of God, his very own character. In his teaching, the Logos, Jesus, reveals the power of God in the fact that he is the creative agent that God used in the beginning. He's the creative agent God uses now, and he will be the creative agent that God uses at the end of all things. He is the Logos, and the fact that he reveals the character of God in his teaching when he broke the deafening silence. After 400 years of silence, his cry breaks it. He broke it as a baby. He revealed the character of God as a baby. He revealed the character of God through his teaching and through his life as an adult. He reveals the character of God in his person. Isaiah chapter 9, the one that Jacob read for us earlier. Verse 6 starts like this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So it says that his name will be called this Logos, this one that is coming, this Redeemer, the one that they had been waiting on since the beginning of time, since sin broke everything. He will be called what? What are the names given to him? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yeah, and we talked about this when we were studying through the doctrines, about words used to describe Jesus in the Bible that can help us understand that he did claim to be God. The Old Testament and the biblical authors viewed him as deity, as equal with God. And we talked about the fact that the word that we get Mighty God from is used very sparingly in the Bible. And except for two occasions in the Bible, it's only referred to. Only God is used as the focus of this word, where we get Mighty God. Theos, it's only God that you for this, except for two places, and one of them is Isaiah chapter 9, where they're referring to Jesus, and they use the very same word that they use for God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God. They use that for Jesus. Jesus reveals the character of God. Isaiah tells us, look, he's not just going to be another prophet. He's going to encapsulate the character of God. Colossians chapter 1 says this. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says this. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And I've said this so often. Here's what this means. Our great and grand, mysterious, infinite God that our minds, our little bitty finite minds, can in no way wrap around. This huge, mysterious, majestic God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily. That means this: anything we could possibly ever need to know about our God, we can see in the life of Jesus, in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Logos, reveals the character of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The word Jesus reveals the heart of our holy God. You want to get to know God? You get to know Jesus. It's fitting, this passage that we just closed with. Talks about Jesus being the radiance of the glory of God. John chapter 1 also refers to the word as what in verse 4? Verse 4 in your Bibles, it's not on my face. Verse 4 in your Bibles talks about this Logos also being known as what? The life, and the life was the light of men. I just want to really quickly look at what we can understand about this light that the Logos is for us. Number one, the light is the life of the Son of God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This means that the light shines in the darkness is the light of life. John 8:12. The life of the Son is the light of the world. The first reason the light will triumph over the darkness is that it is life. It is the living light. Here's what this means for us. This whole idea that it is life. What does this mean for us? What can we glean from this? How does this apply? Here's what it means. First, the light of life has energy and power because the life of the Son has energy and power. He is God incarnate, God wrapped in flesh. Jesus is the source and giver of life and energy. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, Jesus doesn't just offer a status quo life. Jesus doesn't offer us a life of eking by. He doesn't offer us a life where we just make it. Well, how you doing? I'm making it. Well, where's Jesus in that? Jesus doesn't offer a status quo. John chapter 10, again, Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. To the full makes me picture a coffee cup. Coffee's coming to the brim and stopping. Abundance means this: there's more than the cup can contain. That's the kind of idea that Jesus offers, the life that Jesus offers us. It's more than we can contain. Listen, the dreams that Jesus has for us make our dreams look silly and pale. Silly and pale, regardless how grand you think your dreams are. So, have we settled for a status quo life when abundance is available? And every day, isn't it a struggle not to settle for status quo? Have we settled for status quo when abundance is available? Are we walking in the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we still living lives dictated by our circumstances? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. What does abundant life really look like? Here's what it is. It's a life that's not dictated by our circumstances. Here's what abundant life is. It's when we walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, regardless of our circumstances. That's what abundant life looks like. And so when When the doctor calls with results from a scan and says, we need you to come back in because there's some irregularities there. We are concerned. We are pressed and beaten down, but we are not crushed because our health is not the source of our abundant life. Our health is not the source of our joy. Our Jesus is the source of our joy. The Logos is the source of our joy, and He does not change regardless what an exam says. Right? When we have all our eggs in our 401k basket and the economy takes a downturn, and suddenly we don't know how we're going to make it through the end of our lives financially, we can still walk with peace. Why? Because our bank account is not the source of our peace. Our Jesus, the Logos, is the source of our peace. And He does not change regardless what the stock market does. Everybody see that? That is abundant life. When regardless what circumstances throw our way, we still walk with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We still walk in the fruit of the Spirit because the Logos is the light for us that shines into our darkness and brings order to our despair. Secondly, the light of life has purpose and motion. It is not static like a lamppost or a lighthouse on the shore. It plans and it moves. It shines now here and now there. It is alive with the life of the sun. Listen, here's what the light does, according to John. The light seeks out darkness and overcomes it. We're tempted, again, to believe this whole idea of the yin-yang. Just because life teaches us that there's this constant battle. Within our own hearts, we see this constant battle between our flesh and the Spirit like we see it. And so we're tempted because we see the power of our flesh within us, of sin within us, even still, that we're tempted to believe that there's this cosmic battle, this yin-yang, where there's this equal darkness, dark force competing with this equally big and powerful source of light, and they're constantly battling back and forth. But we know that's a lie. We know that's a lie. When it comes to the war that is raging above us and around us at all times, even when we're not picking up on it, when it comes to that war, Satan and all of his forces aren't even a blip on God's radar. The darkness, the Bible says, doesn't even understand the light. Not just that it can't compete with the light, it doesn't even understand it. The manger, I promise you this, the manger made no sense to the enemy. Can you picture it? Like Satan's been waiting for his opportunity to overthrow God Almighty, and God comes as a baby who's dependent on a 13-year-old Hebrew girl? Makes no sense. Poor warfare God, right? It is the ultimate example. Baby Jesus is the ultimate example of God Almighty letting His defenses down. And it had to be seem absurd to the adversary. The cross. How ridiculous is that? The cross was viewed as a victory by the forces of evil. But Colossians 2 says this, that through the cross, God made a mockery of the forces of evil, triumphing over them by the cross, the foolishness of the cross. That means this, that the very thing that Satan thought was going to be his tool to overthrow the throne of God became his downfall. The darkness, it's not just that it can't compete with the light, it doesn't even understand it. Look, this light that is the Logos, the Word, Jesus, is not static. He is not sitting by, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for us to come and make the first move. Jesus is out active, seeking out darkness and conquering it. Thirdly, the light of life grows and expands. It's the way the life of the Son of God is. His life is a fountain of life, Psalm 36:9. Once the rays start coming out of this light, they extend farther and farther and farther into infinity and beyond. One of the things that blows my mind about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that 3 bazillion years, and there's no time in heaven, but 3 bazillion years into eternity, we'll still just have scratched the surface and as far as the character and depth of our God. I love the picture that C.S. Lewis paints in The Last Battle. I've said this before. The children go into Narnia, which is a picture of the new heavens and new earth. And they have a tagline that they say as they're running through, discovering things. And C.S. Lewis says that, man, colors, there are colors that explode into their vision that they've never even dreamed of or imagined, right? They're colors beyond their imagination when they were here on earth. There were tastes, and the tastes were, they would explode, and it was nothing like they'd ever tasted here on earth, or even capable of tasting here on earth. And so as they're exploring the new heavens and the new earth, they're diving farther into the creator of the new heavens and new earth. There's this tagline that they keep saying. Anybody know what it is? Farther up, farther in, because there's no bottom to the depth of who our God is. The light of life grows and expands. And then fourth, the light of life has offspring. John chapter 12, verse 36, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Here's the practical point. The light cannot be overcome by darkness because the light is alive. It's the light of life. And through this life, this living word, all things were made. And this living word is God. The light is alive. Through it, all things were made. And it is God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, in this Christmas season, as we celebrate the coming of our Messiah, our Redeemer, the Logos, be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world of darkness. John 16:33. Believe in the light that you may become sons of light. John 12:36. Take the offensive this season. Here's what this means for us. Because if we are sons and daughters of light, take the offensive this season. Raid the darkness. It cannot overcome children of light. Even as I say that, there are things within me that want to make me believe otherwise, that the darkness can't overcome the light. But here's the truth. It can't. Because of Jesus, our Logos, who lived the perfect life and now shares His victory over sin and death with us. Our victorious, conquering King has won the battle already and shares the victory with us. That is reason to celebrate this Christmas season. That is reason to continue in worship this morning. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to continue in a time of worship. And so, hey, listen, this is not a time to start getting your stuff together to go. This is probably the most important time of the service for us. It's when we worship through responding to God's Word. And so here's what we're going to do. There will be several avenues through which we can respond to our holy God, to this Logos, to Jesus. The band's going to be up. They're going to be leading us through some more worship through song. And so here's one way you can worship. We're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing and celebrate the gospel. We're going to celebrate the Logos that we looked at this morning. The altar will be open, and so maybe this morning you need to come down and spend some time alone with God at the altar through repentance. Mr. Mike and I, the elders, will be down here to pray for you, pray over you if you'd like that. Some of your life group leaders will be down here to pray with you as well. Come down and pray if you need prayer. The offering plate is down here in the front, and we do things a little bit differently here. We don't pass the offering plate. We don't want you to just go into autopilot and mindlessly drop a check in a plate. We want this to be an act of worship, and so why don't you come, bring your families, and talk about Jehovah Jireh, the God who faithfully provides. And let this be a teaching moment, a moment of worship for you and your family. And then finally, on each side of the altar is a little table. On the table is a plate with broken bread, and in the cup there's some juice. And so, of course, the broken bread in the cup represents the broken body of Jesus and His blood that was spilled for us as a payment, the atonement for our sin. And so if you are a follower of Christ, if you have responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, and you've made your public profession of faith, which is believer's baptism, then here's the thing. We invite you to come and partake of the table. Come and partake of the table. As you do, we ask that you not do it mindlessly. The Bible says to examine yourselves, to make sure we take it appropriately. And so here's what it means to take it appropriately. It means this: as we take the bread, we dip it in the juice. As we're partaking of it, we remember what Christ has done. So we remember that His body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us so that we might be made right with God. We would become the righteousness of God. God made Him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf so that through Him we might become the righteousness of God, the great exchange. We remember that when we come to the table. We remember what Jesus has done. We acknowledge who Jesus is now, right now. The Logos, the Word that took on flesh, still has on flesh, and He's seated beside the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for us as our advocate. And so we remember that, and we're thankful for that. And then finally, we look forward in hope to what He's going to do. And so one day, this meager little table is going to explode into the horizon. And on that table is going to be everything that satisfies. It's going to be the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And if you've responded to Jesus through repentance, faith, if you've been justified and you're being sanctified, the Bible says you will be. Not possibly, not maybe. You will be glorified and you will have a seat at that table. And at that table, peace and justice will reign because Jesus reigns completely. And so we look forward in hope to that day. So as you come, believer, and partake of the table, remember what Jesus has done. Acknowledge who He is now and look forward in hope to what He's going to do one day. If you're not a believer, a follower of Christ, if you've never responded to Jesus in repentance and faith, if He is not your God, we beg of you, we plead with you that you would come and partake of Jesus. That today would be the day of salvation for you. And so if you want to know more about what that means, why don't you come down and talk to somebody down here, and any of us would love to introduce you to Jesus. That would be great. So why don't you stand with me? Holy Spirit, move. Have your way among us and in us. Break chains. Open blind eyes. Heal brokenness. And we'll give you all the glory for it. We love you, God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.